All right, you just follow me. Boom, boom, boom. I've got a home.
I've got a home.
I've got a crown.
I've got a crown.
I've got a love.
I've got a love.
Won't let me down.
Won't let me down.
Well, I've got a home.
I've got a home.
I've got a prize.
I've got a prize.
From my eyes,
tears from my eyes, in heaven,
you know
I've got a home in heaven,
yes Lord,
I've got a home in heaven,
well I've got a home,
I've got a home,
forever to stay,
forever to stay.
On my way,
I'm on my way.
Well, I've got a home,
I've got a home,
and I've got His grace,
I've got His grace.
I'll see my Lord,
I'll see my Lord,
face to face. Was lost.
I once was lost.
Jesus, He found me.
Jesus, He found me.
His blood on the cross.
His blood on the cross.
Well, I've got a home.
I've got a home.
And I get to share.
I get to share.
I've got a promise.
I've got a promise.
And I'll see you there.
I'll see you there.
I know that most of you know I hear God singing to me. And how many of you know the scripture reference from this song? Well, I hear God singing to me. It's in Zephaniah. And when Sherwin wrote this, I really appreciate it because this is a vertical, this is really a song that is very vertical in nature. It's you hear God singing to you personally. So as we enjoy this festive song, let's also sing to God. All right, Kirsten's going to warm us up here.
Every nation must be saved.
Well, I hear God singing to me.
Every challenge must be braved.
Quench it not too much at stake.
Sorry.
Shall we do it together? You ready? Everybody together. Well,
I hear God singing to me.
I hear God sing for Jesus.
Come on now.
I hear God sing for Jesus.
Well, I hear God sing to me.
I hear God sing.
Well, do you hear?
I hear God sing to me.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
I hear God sing.
Here we go. Brother Mike Niffin's going to share scripture. Just take a look at what we're about to read.
Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
You all know Lead Me to the Rock? How many of you don't know it? Oh, this is great. You're going to love it. That's a song that Brian Craig wrote several years ago. There we go. Now it's finally hitting the... All right. 2, 3, 4. All right, here we go.
Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, higher than I, higher than I. Shelter of your wings.
Come on.
Shelter of your wings. Shelter of your wings.
I'll take refuge in.
I'll take refuge in.
Yes.
The shelter of your wings. You're my tower against the foe.
Lead me to the rock.
Lead me to the rock. That is higher than
high.
That is higher than I, you're my tower.
is higher than I.
Be seated.
Well, I would love to give you a fantastic hello from Wichita Church of Christ. I appreciate you guys making the drive up here. My name is Mark Hoyle, and I absolutely love worshiping God. I love it. And I'm one of those. You know, I did not grow up in a religious family. I was reached out to when I was 15. And one of the guys that was reaching out to me said, here's a Amy Grant album. And I'm like, oh, wow. And I played guitar. So I'm like, you know, I'm in the Church of Christ, but I'm a closet guitar player, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm like, I'm worshiping God in my room, playing my guitar. And I'm having a great time. And, you know, the older I get, the more I realize just this connection, not just with music or instruments and worship, but everything as a whole, how God designed it. God designed me to worship him. And I love, there was a quote I read recently that said, the mission exists because worship doesn't. And man, that really hit me between the heart. You know, there are people out here in this city, in close proximity to us, that have no idea how to bow before their God and worship him. And I'm not talking about church worship, you know what I mean? I'm talking about submission in their heart to God, to make Jesus their Lord. And until that happens, I want them to understand how great I have it. But enough about me. The last 4 years, I have gone to the International Worship Conferences. And I met Dave in 2007, and we went to the Martin Guitar Factory together. And that's the perfect kickoff for two artsy guys. Yeah. So you know, we're taking hundreds of pictures. Remember the guy who held up the guitar, and it was like $50,000? Yeah, it was just unreal. And I take a picture, it's like, ooh. And Dave is one of those guys that, you know, we hit it off immediately. And what I appreciate about him is that he's very passionate. And you'll learn more about Dave. He's going to share about his family. I'm going to turn the stage over to him and let him share with you some amazing things.
Glad I'm not having to move that other podium. That's where we store all our winter wares. Amen. Well, it is a special joy to be here. My favorite thing to do in the whole world is to worship, and probably my second favorite thing to do in the whole world is to teach people about worship. And I have made a study of this over the last, really, it was about 2003 when all Hades was breaking loose, when I sort of rediscovered a passion that I didn't even know I had. And I've always been a musical person. I grew up playing guitar and such. Of course, in the church, I had never really done much with it. But then when I needed the Lord most, it seemed I was just drawn to the things that ministered to my soul. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go in. My mother always taught me that the best thing, you got to make a good first impression. So normally I have my wife come up first, and that just takes care of that. But since she's not here with me, I wanted to introduce my family to you. This is my wife, Kathy. She's not a judge. This is her graduating with her second master's degree, because, you know, God forbid one would die with only one. this one was in social work. And my oldest daughter is on the left-hand side. That's Jennifer. She is a senior. No, she's not. She graduated the University of Florida and with a degree in two degrees, one in public relations and one in psychology. And now she's working as a PR exec with a health company. And then to the right of my wife is my youngest daughter, Stephanie. She's still at home with us. She's 17 years old. And then my son, Kyle, on the far right, he helps lead the campus ministry at the University of Florida. And we have a wonderful family, and I always love to brag about them because they're my absolute joy in this life. Then I left myself out of that picture because I thought it was prettier without me. So, but let's dive right on in here. We have a lot of ground to cover tonight. And so if you got your Bibles, turn it open to Ephesians 1. Now, if you look in your little booklets there, I have everything I'm going to say virtually is written out for you already. I've got a little booklet in there with all my outlines. And so what I really want you to do is I want you just to focus and listen and engage with me. And there'll be times when I ask you questions and we can kind of go back and forth. I don't want you to have to worry about chasing down to take notes because I'm going to say a lot of stuff and I'm going to talk really fast because I got a lot of things that I want to go over here before we get done. So Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11, the Bible says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." Now, the first time I started really digging down into the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians is my favorite book in the whole Bible, and the first time I started getting in that, the question that I ask is, might be what? You know, because usually when you use the verb to be, you tack something onto it. Might be enthusiastic, might be committed to, might, you know, there's lots of ways you could finish that thought. But Paul doesn't finish it under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He simply says, in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. And so what we're talking about there is this verb to be. It's the verb of ordinary existence. It answers the question, why am I here? What is my purpose? Where do I fit in? What, as a living entity, a human being under God Almighty, what am I supposed to be about in this life? And he answers that question, and he says that we should be for the praise of his glory. In other words, I exist to bring God glory. Now, there's a lot of ways we do that. We bring God glory by loving the poor. We bring God glory by bringing lost people to Christ. We bring God glory by loving our brothers and sisters, by having true unity. There's lots of ways to bring God glory. But one day I had one of these incredibly lucid moments that just like the heavens broke open. And I thought, wow, what an insight. And I thought, you know, we bring God glory by bringing God glory. Amazing. Huh? I know. I'm gonna let that sink in a little bit. We praise God by praising God. We glorify the Lord by glorifying the Lord. And we do that specifically and deliberately and directly as the reason we exist. That's why prayer starts out with Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Transcendent, awesome, amazing is your character. That's the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, because every single day God wants us to start our day with glory and with honor and with praise and with adoration. And that's something that we'll talk about. All the reasons that I think God wants us to do that, because these things really benefit our hearts in a great way. Before we go on here, let me just see real quick. Who do we have here from Tulsa, Oklahoma? A great, great group from Tulsa. And let's see, we have Oklahoma City. We have a bunch of folks from Oklahoma City. Okay, and we have Omaha, Nebraska, right? Yeah. You guys came like 5 hours. Thank you so much. What a trip that was. And then, of course, we have a few from Wichita here. We don't care about them. Now, who's here from Wichita? Raise your hand if you're here from Wichita. Every second member of the Wichita church is in the worship team. It's an amazing thing. the other ones watch the kids, and then they flip off, and the rest of them come to the worship team. And then, let's see, we have, who else? Lawrence, Kansas. All right, we've got a good group from Lawrence, Kansas. And Springfield. Who from Springfield? Thank you so much for coming. And have I missed anybody? What a fantastic, fantastic heartland group you have here. All heart. How many of you have seen this worship team in action? The Hillsong Church in Australia. How many of you have ever seen these guys? A few of you. Okay. I want you to, I'm sorry, I'm used to wandering. I'm so tempted to walk somewhere. I want you to watch this video. And as we watch this video, we're going to talk a little bit after it's over. It's about 6 minutes. It's one song that they do. And I want you to look at it, and I want you to tell me, you know, what do you see? What do you like that you saw? What do you not like? What makes you uncomfortable that you saw? And what do you think we might imitate from what we see in this group? This is a group that, you know what? I'm not going to say anymore. I'm just going to let it go. Can we turn off some lights? And how do we do that? Okay, thanks very much. And we'll just jump right in, and then we'll have a little conversation. Ooh. Okay, let's talk a little bit. What did you see? Observations. Let's do hands. Go ahead. Yeah.
Adoration.
Okay. Just pure raw adoration.
Felt like at some point during that song, everyone in the band members that they did a close up on felt like they were completely connected with God.
Okay. And what does that tell you about them?
Sincerity. And they're really.
Okay, since they're sincere, well rehearsed, they knew their stuff. Okay, yeah.
I think for me, I kind of compared it to, I grew up in our media ministry, so I kind of do a comparison, and it's very easy when you're that talented, when you have that much ability in your group to make it about the performance.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Good. Yeah.
I also noticed that a lot of the stage and everything that put together, it was nice, but it wasn't so elaborate that it was distracting. So there was an obvious focus on it.
Good. Good observation, Mike.
There was something about the way that they led the worship that drew everybody in the crowd into it, in the sense that wasn't just them, but the crowd. I mean, the people in the congregations were fully into it.
Okay.
I think related to that, it's like the way it was performed through the crowd into it. It didn't start in a way fully engaged, but the song itself, crescendo, until it just kept building up. The part I had a hard time with, has probably more to do with me, the emotional component of it that needed to build made me feel uncomfortable. I really enjoyed everything I heard. The words were great. Mm-hmm. But I wasn't at the point where it was generating the emotion that seemed to be generating the people. Mm-hmm. So I felt like God.
Keep in mind, they're 16 songs into their set by the time they get to that. So, yeah, you walked in an hour and a half into the movie. So, okay, good. I'll be back. You might want to just shut off the recording. I'll be back up there soon. From what we've always done to something different. So let's carry on. I know we can probably continue that conversation indefinitely, but let's carry on a little bit. What we're going to start off with here, and this is all in your book again, is to define what a faithful worship leader looks like. If I'm a worship leader, what am I? What am I supposed to do? How do I define my role? I've taken this definition. It's kind of this definition has evolved a bit, starting with some books I read and then some discussions we had in Chicago. I sort of on a whim I applied for and received a $10,000 worship grant from an organization in Michigan that gave me money to stimulate worship renewal in the Chicago church. So I was pretty fired up about that. So, and since my gift, my spiritual gift, is actually spending money, I've had no problem going through that well before my allotted time. But one of the things we've done is we put together a team of about 35 people from all around the church, and then when we got this team together, we bought them all books. I've spent something like $1,400 on books this year to give all these folks stuff, and so we. Through the reading of these books that we've read, and some of the books are in the rear, the ones I thought were worthwhile are in the back of the little booklet that we put together. But one of the books had a great definition of a faithful worship leader, and we took it and discussed it and tweaked it and moved it around a little bit, and here's what we came up with in Chicago. A faithful worship leader celebrates and magnifies the greatness of God, leads the worshiping community into His glorious presence, skillfully combines God's word and music, and strives to create moments of intimacy for each worshiper who will enter in, that each one may leave encouraged and emboldened for God's mission.
This is our outline of the things we're going to talk about, and I'm going to try to get through this pretty quick. I know that some of you made a long trip tonight, and you don't want to be here till late. So we're going to try to get through these things fairly quickly, but I do want to take a little time with them because I think it's very important that we understand some things. A faithful worship leader, first of all, celebrates and magnifies the greatness of God. You know, we're not very good, I don't think, at meditation, at just sitting down and taking our brains out of the world and just focusing on something about God and then carrying that thought out all the way until something happens to us mentally. You know, we get somewhere. We just finished a series in the ministry center, the region I lead in Chicago. We spent about 7 weeks just talking about God and different facets of the character of God and the greatness of God. And we hit omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence and faithfulness and love and justice and mercy and kindness and all kinds of things. And one of the things that we spent a whole week on was talking about how God has created a world for us that is so full of beauty that He didn't have to do that. I mean, if we were just an evolved baboon, then He really didn't have to do that. You know, a few bananas and a green tree, that would have covered it for us. But God did something very special for us in creating the universe, and He made it because He loves us so much. That's His kindness. He could have made the whole world black and white, like a black and white photograph, but He didn't. He made something spectacular. And I want us to take just a few minutes and just because the motivation for praise and honor is the greatness of God. If we get hold of who God is, then worship is going to be sort of the spontaneous explosion because I can't do otherwise. And so let's take 5 minutes and just consider this one facet of God.
Your presence, no light can match your rain.
You know, I believe that worship ought to be the most natural thing in the world for us. Because when we're in touch with who God is, when we are focused on that, when we're focused on that all week long, and thinking about the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the kindness and the love and the generosity and the creation and a thousand other things that we could meditate on when we're getting in touch with who God is, then worship ought to just start in our belly and just well on up and just flow out of us naturally. But I don't think we're often made that way. We worship God because He is worthy of all our soul's adoration. We worship God in enthusiastic ways because God is God. And we're the creature, and He's the creator. And because He's given us this voice and this brain to observe and all these things, then it ought to be the very natural thing we do. Celebrating and magnifying. I want to talk for a minute. We'll hit enthusiasm in a couple of different ways over the course of the weekend. But here are four of the words that the psalmists use to describe the way we ought to approach God, to exalt, to raise or lift God up, to extol. Extol is a word of generosity. It's lavish praise. It's just, man, I'm gonna figure out new ways to tell God how great I think He is. Acclaim. This is one of my favorite words in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. This word means to praise God with a really loud voice. It's a shout. It's a song, it's something, but it's done loudly. Not like this. Now, you can do this in your closet, and that's good, especially if you pray early in the morning and the rest of the family's asleep. You know, it might not be good to praise God with a loud... You know, don't wake your wife up at 5:30 in the morning doing that, but this is a great way that we approach God, and then to glorify God is to put a spotlight on Him to help people know how awesome and great He is. Now, the Bible has to be the thing that determines what is okay or not during worship. Now, when I was in college, I was converted in Gainesville, Florida in 1976, last century. I was a 19-year-old college student. I knew nothing about the Bible. I was brought up in the hippie days, and I was a drug-dealing freakazoid. And so I didn't know anything about Christianity. So when I started studying the Bible, I wanted to investigate and find out what was out there. And so one of these groups I went to was a Pentecostal group. And I went in and they did their little living room thing. And they sang songs with the guitar and they lifted their hands. And I thought, okay, that's okay with me. I didn't know, you know, I thought that's cool. And then right after the group, the group leader wants me to come outside and have a chat with him. Well, it turns out he didn't want to take me aside outside to have a chat. He wanted to go outside so he could smoke a cigarette while he talked to me, because they didn't want him smoking inside, you know. And of course, this is 1976. They didn't have a lot of sensibilities about where to smoke and where not to, but he certainly had no sensibilities about the fact that a Christian ought not to be smoking. And so immediately I thought, okay. And so I made the association and say, okay, when I go to the Church of Christ, they sing without instruments and they don't lift their hands, but they don't smoke cigarettes. And when I come here, they do these things. So smoking cigarettes must be somehow associated with lifting hands. You know, and immature people make these kinds of connections, you know. Yeah. And so a lot of times what we grow up with and we see hypocrisy associated with it, then we say, well, that must not be right. And we can't do that because that's not always correct. Certainly we need to put the hypocrisy to death and live sincere lives. But we need to understand what the Bible says. Let's deal with this issue of enthusiasm. We've got to free the people to worship energetically. And there's a way you do that from up here. There's a way you act that allows everybody out there to feel the freedom to worship. Right. And we'll get into very specific things as we work through our weekend. But let's deal with this issue. Lifting up of the hands. You know, I just don't see that much in the Bible. Well, you know, here's a verse in Psalm 63, and you can turn there or not. It doesn't matter. It'll be there for you later. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Okay, that seems like it would probably be okay. Well, yeah, but it's just, It's just one verse. I mean, come on, one verse. You got to help me out. There's got to be some more. Now, you can't even see all the ones I've got up there, I don't think. I guess you can. There are lots. This is not all of them, by the way. These are just the ones I could fit around the girl. There's lots of verses that talk about lifting up of the hands. You say, well, what does it mean? I thought that was a Pentecostal thing. See, we've got to get past the point where we worry about, where we allow the groups to steal what is ours because it's biblical. Like, for example, what about kneeling? The Catholics stole that one. But we can do that. That's okay. And, it's better if you're younger. It's a little easier to get down and back up. But, it's okay to kneel. The lighting of candles. People did that. There's lots of things that you see in the Bible that are done that we don't do because we associate them with something. Lifting of hands is one of those things. Well, let's talk about what lifting hands is all about. Here's some fellas that are lifting their hands up. These people are not praying. These are actually, they probably are praying. These are actually soldiers surrendering. They're German soldiers. Sorry, guys. Sorry, you German guys. These are German soldiers surrendering in World War I, and they're lifting. Lifting your hands is a sign of surrender. And don't we need to do that to God? We need to surrender to God, and that starts at a very early age. This is actually a picture of Ken Long when he was a little Asian child. There he is. See, Ken, it started out early on. You just lost it somewhere along the way. All creation lifts hands up to give glory and honor to God. You can do this when you're all by yourself on the beachfront, although you have a hard time with that in Kansas. Or you can do this as a part of a large group. But what, in essence, what is the meaning of this? Well, it's surrender. It's exaltation. I think this is probably the greatest thing. It's a child stretching out to his father saying, God, I love you. I'm your child. I want to be a part of you. It's just okay to do it.
Right.
You don't have to do it. If this doesn't help you to get your brain to a different place and get vertically up there, then don't do it. You're not commanded. We could actually make a case that you're commanded to do it, but in the New Testament, we're not commanded to do it as a part of our worship. But we are certainly allowed to do it. And what we're not allowed to do is to pass judgment on those who do. In other words, if of course, Mark has a hard time lifting his hands because he's all busy all playing guitar. But let's say Mike Niffen is over here and he's over here, lifting his hands up in praise. It's not okay for you to sit back there and say, that seems insincere to me. That's not okay. Because you can't look into his heart. And so, maybe he's having a hard day and maybe this is helping him to get over his hard day. He had a big fight with Tammy on the way in, And so he's trying to get over it. So he's trying to get to God a little bit. Of course, I know that would never happen with Mike, but some of the rest of you, that might be a challenge. But see, we've got to stop passing judgment on people who worship in ways different than we do. Just like we have to stop passing judgment on people who like different kinds of music than we like. I mean, I grew up for 28 years of my Christian life, and all I ever did was a cappella four-part harmony. That was all I knew. And then I started liking this other stuff. And I thought, wow, this is doing something for me that I haven't had done for me in 25 years. The Hillsong stuff is what I started getting into, and I was able to connect more in my daily quiet times and then connect more. And so, wow, that was great for me. But, I had a conversation with a woman who really objected to that. And she said, no, we just need to do a cappella. I thought, well, and I didn't just think. We talked. I said, that's great for you, but what about me? And what about, Cindy Lou Who over here who doesn't connect that way? Knight with even pinion, brooded o'er the veil. You sing that and you understand what that means. Maybe you don't. Who really does? And we sing these songs that are 800 years old. And sometimes they connect and sometimes they don't. But for the younger generation, they don't get that. They don't know what that means. And we can explain it to them. Or we can talk like 21st century people talk. And we can sing like 21st century people sing. And we can do a little of both. And it's okay. But what's not okay, it's not okay if I'm young to look at people like me, who am old, are old, who are, who is old, and say, oh, you know I, whatever you like, I can't like that because you're old, you know, and I'm young, and I like different things. It's not okay for you. It's not okay for me, being an older guy, to look at a teenage person and say, oh, you know, you gotta come my way. You gotta like what I like. So I always thought that'd be a great way to establish unity in the church. Yeah. In this. Said, so I'll just tell you what I like and you agree with me and we'll be unified. But that's not true unity. Unity means embracing one another's loves. It means if I'm a white guy from the Midwest, then I can embrace urban gospel music. I can embrace urban rap music. I can embrace Latino music. I can embrace old a cappella stuff, and I can embrace rock stuff. And all of it's okay because God hasn't been that specific about what we should like and not like. So we all need to open up our hearts and learn to accept. And that's true unity. Unity is not, okay, I'm going to tolerate this rock song that Mark's doing. You know, okay, now get me to I Hear God Singing to Me. Okay, now I can worship. You are lost, dude. I mean, you're messed up. Because that's not loving your brother, and that's not helping him to connect. And so we've got to just get past all this stuff. And regardless of what that means, we'll talk about some more specific issues and details about this in just a little bit. Okay, I want to get down to the heart of things. A faithful worship leader leads the worshiping community into his glorious presence. Let's look in Psalm 89 real quick. Psalm 89. Great, great psalm, great little piece of a psalm. Blessed are those, he says in verse, well, let's go back a little bit. Let's start in verse 14. Righteousness and justice, 89:14, are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. There's that praise God with a loud voice word. Who walk in the light of your presence. We have got to marry theology with reality. What do you mean by that? Well, theology. Let's talk about theology a little bit. It is a theological truth that God is omnipresent. All right? We all believe that, right? God is everywhere all the time. That's part of his transcendent holiness, part of what we'll never understand. But he is everywhere all the time. He's also omniscient. He knows everything all the time. He knows every word before you've even thought to start formulating it. Because he's God and he does things like that. That's part of his nature. Now, do I always live like that? I went to the hardware store this morning. My wife blew a fuse upstairs. And I have this old-fashioned fuse box. No, it was a literal fuse. Yeah, no, she didn't get mad. She literally blew a fuse. Better clarify that. So the fuse blew, and we have these old-fashioned bus fuses that you have to screw in and screw out. Our house is built in 1949, and so it's still got the original 1949 electricity. And so I go to the hardware store, which is not too far. It's about 10 minutes from my house. I run to the hardware store. I show the guy the bus fuse. I say, I need a half dozen of these. He goes and grabs a couple of things, hands them to me. I run back home. I go to put them in. He's given me the wrong cotton-picking bus fuses. I was not happy. I was rushing because I had to get to the airport. I'm rushing, so now I got to go back to the thing. I got to exchange them. They got to do the receipt thing and exchange them back. And I wasn't particularly happy. In that moment, I was not living as though God were inside of me. I had forgotten momentarily. And I didn't do anything. I mean, you know, I didn't cuss the guy out or anything. Although, you know, I was ticked off. But I wasn't happy with him. But I wasn't really, in my heart, very godly at that moment. I had forgotten that God was with me. You see, when Mike and I are walking down the road, and we are tempted with something. Maybe we're tempted to check out a girl. Well, I'm with my brother Mike. I'm not going to do that because Mike's going to catch me. Even if I'm not in a particularly godly place in that moment, and I might be tempted to to look inappropriately at a woman, I'm not going to do it because Mike is right there with me and he'll catch me and he'll rebuke me and I don't want to get rebuked, so I'm going to be on my best behavior because my brother's there with me. Well, how about if God Almighty is with me? How about if I'm aware of the presence of God? How about if I'm in touch with the tangible realness? God is right here, right now. Hey, man, I'm going to be on my best behavior, aren't I? And so the trick, the spirituality, godliness, is living in the light of His presence. Living as though we really believe in the omnipresence of God. Theology and reality, theology and life, theology and practicality. And so how do I get there? Where do I go? What do I do to reconnect or to connect with the fact that God is in me and He loves me and He surrounds me and He protects? How do I do that? Well, it says here, we do that by praising God with a loud voice. We do that through adoration. We do that through praise. We do that through glorifying God and giving Him the glory and the honor that He needs. Same thing is said over in Psalm 100 in verses 1 through 4. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Jump down to verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. That's the door. That's how we get in. That's how we connect. That's how we become aware. That's how we wake up from day to day. We enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Okay, we're going to cover that a lot over the course of this weekend. But I'm not going to go to this passage. This just says that one of the guys in the Old Testament was really skillful and really good at what he did. And so that's why they made him the chief singer. So you got to find the gifted people. And if you got a Mark Hoyle in your group, then you're blessed.
Amen.
Now, the need for excellence. Let's talk about this a little bit. Who's the guy on the right? That's B.B. King. B.B. King, one of the all-time great guitar players. You know the guy can't play a chord? He doesn't know anything about chords. All he does is scales all day long. He's great at it, and he's like 105 years old, and he's still playing playing great jazz and blues, I mean. Now, a professional musician is a professional musician because he spent about 10,000 hours, literally, this is not an estimate, this is a reality, he spent about 10,000 hours cementing his neural pathways, establishing muscle memory in the pursuit of his or her instrument. Every time we learn something, we alter neural circuits in our brain, and that they communicate with one another through these little junctions called synapses, and the impulse goes, and it's these little blinky lights here that you see there. The neuron jumps over that synapse and communicates to other things. And what's happening during all this is we are cementing certain things that we tell our body to do, and we're getting better and better at it. So why could Larry Bird shoot three-pointers blindfolded? It's because he did it 100 million times. You know, you do over and over and over and over again, and you cement those things, and you get better. It's kind of like we've got to wear neural grooves in our brain. It's kind of like wearing a path out by walking over it day after day after day. Now, I realize that we don't have 10,000 hours. If you started when you were 8 and you played 3 hours a day for the next 20 years, or no, I think it's just 10 years. I think if you spend 3 hours a day for 10 years, you get to the level that you could be considered a professional musician. It takes about 10,000 hours of rehearsal. This is scientific, by the way, to get there. Now, we don't have that much time. We have to share our faith and stuff. So, what does this mean for worship? What it does mean is we can't just show up and play music. We need to work at it. When I selected my worship team 3 years ago in the center when I first moved to Chicago, I said, listen, guys, from now on, you don't serve in Kingdom Kids, and you don't, you're not an usher, you don't pass communion, you don't lead a Bible talk, you don't lead a house church, you don't do anything except play music for God and have quiet times and share your faith. That's your life if you want to do this. And they agreed to do it, and they started putting in. And I gave them the challenge. I said, I want you to spend an hour a day playing your instrument. I want you to be better than you are. And so they went at it, And so I dragged a guy out of retirement. He's a drummer, hadn't played since high school. He's 40. He's now my drummer. He's really good after 3 years. He wasn't good at the beginning, but he's really good now. I'm sorry, strike that from the tape. He's awesome. He's always been awesome. my keyboard player is a guy. He's about my age. He's in his 50s. And he just started playing a few years ago. So, you know, he still makes some mistakes every once in a while, but he works at it. And he's become pretty good. I've got a Filipino bass player. He's hot. He's an awesome musician. Been playing in bands all his life. He made one mistake once, and we still give him a hard time about it. And, you know, so on and so on. And so, you know, these people are committed to doing the worship for the church, and they have radically changed the way our region does worship. And really, through their influence, they've influenced the entire Chicago church. We probably have one of the weakest worship teams in the whole church, but we're way past everybody else because we work harder at it. Because, you know, we try harder. Because we have to. We're not as gifted musically. And so we've got to do that. Now, there is a huge difference between playing music and leading worship. This is an actual photograph of Mark. It's taken by infrared camera late one night when he's practicing in his basement room. And this is Mark playing music. Now, this is not leading worship. You know, he doesn't do this on Sunday mornings, right? He does? Okay, well, we'll talk about that later. This is not Mark. This is more what a worship leader looks like. You've got to adjust. I mean, musicians are one thing if they're doing a show, a performance. It's a whole other thing if they're leading worship. And tomorrow, as we get into this more frequently, I'm trying to kind of paint a picture for you tonight. And tomorrow, as we get into it a little bit more deeply, we'll talk for that. Now, we also strive to create moments of intimacy. We are not song leaders anymore. You know, when I was first cutting my teeth as a music person in the church, of course, we didn't use instruments in those days. We sang a cappella, and we had a pitch pipe, and we would do things like this. And we were song leaders. We were defined as song leaders. I don't believe that's what a worship leader is. I think a worship leader is a transportation agent. He or she guides people into the Holy of Holies. There's a nobility in the role that a worship leader has, and we need to faithfully execute that role. Very quickly, and again, we're going to cover this more directly, there are four different issues that we need to talk about in striving to create these moments of intimacy. One, directionality. How much of our worship is vertical and connective? Does the church recognize and respond to vertical songs? Do they sing this way or do they sing this way? You analyze Songs of the Kingdom in the back of your pew there. You analyze that, and 70%+ of those songs are horizontal. They are songs that I sing to you, you sing to me. We encourage one another. That's good, you know. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's part of it. But we're way heavily weighted on horizontal stuff. We need much more vertical stuff. We need stuff that goes this way, that addresses God in intimate and updated ways. One of my favorite songs is a tune by Hillsong called "You Are My World," and the lyric starts out, "My Father, I adore you more than anything my heart could wish for. I live for you. And Jesus, my beloved Savior, everything I have, I owe to you. I owe it all to you. And angels come and adore you, and we, your children, worship you. You are my world." You know, and he goes on with that thought. And of course, you know, 20,000 people are singing it. It's pretty convincing. We go on with that thought, but it's very intimate. It's very vertical. It's very God-directed. There is no way you can sing that song and not be moved unless you just turn off your brain, because it's the nature of the song. It's the nature of the lyric that carries people into the Holy of Holies. Flow. How do the elements in your service flow? Do you give those things proper attention? I hate to say this. This is a cherished, sacred cow of the church. We are going to have to lose our pitch pipes. There is nothing that you're singing a song. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God. You know, and maybe you get vertical with it, and then you end the song. Da. And then you go into whatever. You've completely stopped the train. And now you got to start from scratch. You don't have, there's no flow to that. Worship has got to flow. You got to go from one element to the other element. And there's lots of different ways to do that. And we'll talk about that more in depth tomorrow. Variation, is your service boring and predictable, or is it stimulating? We can vary from week to week what we do. We can change the style of music. We can add spoken word readings. We can use video and other visual images, film clips, short dramas. We can change how we move into communion. You know the old box, you know, one song, welcome, three songs, communion, sermon, you know. No, you don't have to do that every week. Change it. Put communion at the beginning. Put the contribution at the beginning. You say, well, I don't want to do that. People aren't there yet. Well, maybe that's true. But very interesting. Change it up a little bit. Make something different happen. And so what you do is when you vary things, people come in with a sense of expectation. I wonder what's going to happen today. And I'm not talking about just, you know, making the best show in town. We're not going to make the best show in town. The people that make the best show in town, they hire people to come in and do that. You know, and that's not, we're going to work with disciples who are loving the Lord and doing this. And if you are that gifted, then amen to you. But for the rest of us, we'll do the best we can with what we have. How do you move into communion? Sometimes we do testimonials, sometimes short messages. Sometimes it comes on the tail end of communion. Sometimes we don't talk about it at all. We move into it through music, scripture reading, prayer, and we don't say anything. We just let the worship lead in to the Lord's Supper. Now let's talk about this last thing, leadership, and then we're going to close out for the night. Leadership, we lead with our gift, our personal gifts. We lead with our energy. We lead with our expressiveness. At times, the church is going to need to be taught. At times, the church is going to need to be admonished, because worship is not a spectator sport. It doesn't matter if you add a band or not. It's never a spectator sport. You do an analysis of the word worship in the Bible, you're going to find a few things. It's always directed toward God, and it always involves action on the part of the worshiper. There's no sitting back while people around you are worshiping, or no just, you know, mellowing out in the pew and enjoying the show. That's not why they're doing. They're not that good, okay? They're good. They're not that good. Our group's not that good. We're there to lead people. And so participation is crucial. Whether you sing a cappella, whether you add a band, whether you have an acoustic guitar and a conga, no matter how you approach it, one piano, no matter how you approach it, everybody participates. Because that you want the connection to be entire. You want everybody to be involved in this. And not just have a group of 10 people up front that are into it. If you're particularly gifted, let me just say this. Sometimes we worry about, what about people getting prideful up on stage? Pride, you know, is an issue, right? And it's not just for those on stage. You know, it's for you guys out there too, you know. Everybody struggles with pride. Right. But if you're gifted, you know, who made your mouth? Right. Who gave you these neural pathways? Yes, you took what they gave you and you exercised some discipline and you arrived at some level of expertise. Whoop-de-doo. Everything you've got, the brain that tells the fingers what to do and the fingers that respond to the brain and the eyes that see it all and the ears that hear, all that stuff is a gift to you from God so you can use it to glorify Him. It's like a good-looking person boasting about their good looks. What did you have to do with it? You had nothing to do. If you're born good-looking, I'm happy for you. The rest of us have to do what we can with what we've been given, right? So what we do is we marry pretty people. That's how we cope. But if you're really handsome or really beautiful, you had nothing to do with that. Right. Nothing. God just set out some genomes and got your chromosomes working and just gave you this stuff. And maybe you had really, really, really disgustingly good-looking parents or something like that. Whatever it was for you. Nice. And so that's what you have. But you had nothing to do with it. It's the same. It's the same with musical giftedness. We have very little to do. Okay, we work, we discipline, all that. But everybody does that in something. I could talk. Chris Sola here is a genius IT guy. Well, God gave him a genius IT brain. Well, he honed that thing, and he's made it great now. And I'm happy for him. Because if it weren't for him, if everybody was like me, we'd be writing poetry on cave walls. I mean, you know, we got to have guys like him. And so whatever your gift is, I hope you exercise, but I hope you also remember that everything you have is a gift of God. And that's where it came from, and that's how you need to look at it. Last thought for the night. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, you know the verse, than all we can ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. All us preacher types, we love this one. We tack it on the end of sermons all the time. I did a little analysis of this. I got my degree in English, so you're going to be very impressed with this. I did a little analysis of this verse, and I finally figured out where the subject, verb, and object are in this song. It's a little hard to find because the way Paul writes. The subject is glory, the verb is be, and the direct object is to God. That's what this verse is about. Glory be to God. And all that other stuff is fluff to encourage all of you about the power that God puts in you. But this is the meat of this verse. Now, here's the question. If everybody did what you do, how much glory would God get in the church? If this verse is about this, and it all depends on you, how much does God get during the hour and a half from 10 to 11:30 on Sunday mornings? And for that matter, the hour on Monday mornings and the hour on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. How much of this does God get from your lips? If everybody were just like you, if we're going to be worship leaders, then we better get good at this. Giving glory and honor to God. Let's see. Am I done? I think I'm done. I didn't cover the last point of this. That's to send people out encouraged and emboldened to do God's work. But to God be the glory in all of this. Amen. We're done.